appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance.
Good morning. It is good to be with you this morning. It's good to see each of you out this morning. And if we have any visitors with us today, I hope that you feel like you're our honored guest and that you'll be back with us at any opportunity that you may have. Pawn and I appreciate your prayers and your thoughts as she's going through this illness, and we appreciate you more than you know. This today will be the culmination of our series of lessons that we began several weeks ago, where we're trying to connect various books together, several chapter 2s in the Old Testament to Acts chapter 2. And our first lesson came from Joel chapter 2, because there's a portion of that chapter that's quoted by Peter in Acts chapter 2, and thus that's an easy connection for us to make. And in the prophecy itself, it says that afterward, that Peter called the last days, that God would pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. And Peter said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He began quoting that text. And at the end of that portion of the text that he was quoting, he said, and whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we discussed what that means. Then our next one was in Daniel chapter 2, and Daniel in captivity in Babylon. And the king was Nebuchadnezzar, a powerful king that God had set up in this instance to punish Jerusalem. And Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and it disturbed him for two reasons. Number one, he didn't know what it meant, but number two, he couldn't remember what it was to tell somebody else. So he summoned his seers, his magicians, and they challenged them this way: tell me what I dreamed, and then tell me what it means. And of course, their natural reaction was, we can tell you what it means if you tell us what it was, but we can't tell you what it was. And so he threatened them to cut them in pieces, to turn their houses into dunghills, and he included everybody that would have any sort of seeing capability in all of the kingdom, and that included Daniel and his friends. So when Daniel got word of that, he asked for an audience with the king, asking for just a little bit of time so that the God of heaven would provide him the information that he was seeking. And he agreed to that, and Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they prayed to God, and God blessed them then with this. And Daniel interpreted, he said, this is your dream, and here's the interpretation of it. And at the end of his description of the image that he saw and making the application that you're the head of gold and there's other kingdoms coming after you, that in the bottom are the fourth of those kingdoms, the bottom of the image, he said, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Then in Isaiah chapter 2, which was last week, we saw that it began with the thought, in the last days, and that in the last days what would happen is this, that the mountain of the Lord's house would be established in the top of the mountain, that all nations would flow unto it, and the law of God would go forth from Jerusalem. And so all of those are all looking forward to what we're going to talk about today in Acts chapter 2. And we're going to connect all of those together. Then we kind of have been as we've gone along anyway, so this is just an extra piled on top of that. So as we look at Acts chapter 2, we would note that this was 50 days after the Passover, during which time Jesus had been crucified and buried, and then on the first day of the week he resurrected from the grave, and then he spent most of those days in between teaching them before he ascended into heaven. But he told them to go to Jerusalem to wait there where they would be empowered. And so on this day of Pentecost then, the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they're assembled in the upper room and they were empowered by the Holy Ghost. It says in the text that he descended upon them like cloven or split tongues of fire. We can only picture what that might have looked like. And it descended on each one of them, and they all began to speak as he gave them utterance. Now, it was quite a deal because there were there were Jews from all of the nations under heaven assembled together as they were supposed to be. In Deuteronomy 16 is one of the places where Moses reminded them that God declared that all the males would assemble in the place that He appointed, which by the days of this, it was Jerusalem, to observe these several things. The Passover, which was 50 days prior to right now, the Pentecost, which is beginning on that day, and then later on there would be one called the Feast of the Tabernacles to help them remember their time they spent living in tents when they were in the wilderness. So they were gathered together from all nations, and by this time, many of them didn't speak the native tongue of Hebrew, but they spoke other languages in which they grew up in those countries. And they were amazed because they could each one hear in their own language. And the main reason they were amazed is that the people doing the speaking shouldn't have been able to do those languages like that. And so they said, what they said was this: how can these men be speaking in our, so we hear in our own language, because aren't they just Galileans? You know, that wasn't necessarily a rebuke or an insult, but that because of where they came from, how would they be speaking all these other languages? But they were. But then some suggested maybe they're full of new wine, which meant they would be drunk. Peter responded to that: we are not drunk as you suppose, but this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel. And then he begins to quote that text that we covered several lessons ago. In the last days, the God of heaven shall pour out His Spirit on all flesh. And he begins to talk about some other things that would be manifested in that time. And he ends it up, that part of the prophecy, with this: that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then from that point, he began teaching them who the Lord was. Because he can't just say, if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved, and not let them know who the Lord is. And so he began to do that. And he started with this: Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved among you with miracles and wonders and signs, which He has done in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, that you have delivered Him up with wicked hands to be crucified. And so they took counsel against Him to kill Him. This was something that had been in the works for some time. But then after that, he takes a couple of psalms that David had written, in which he was looking into the future about his Lord. And Peter says, that Lord is Jesus Christ. In verse 36, he said, this same Jesus whom you have crucified, God hath made Him both Lord and Christ. And that caused many in the audience then to be pricked in their hearts. And they said, what shall we do? And Peter told them what they should do: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He goes on to tell him that Peter said more to them, but we don't have a record of what it was he said, but that those that gladly received the word were baptized, and that they continued then in the apostles' doctrine and prayer. And it says that there were 3,000 who were added to the church that day, and this was a continuing process beginning from here forward. So let's make those connections one more time. In Joel chapter 2, when he used the word afterward, these things would happen afterward, that Peter said, this is the last days. Peter taking Joel's prophecy and applying it to that was going on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, where the Spirit of God had descended upon these men and they were speaking in languages they didn't know, and everybody was hearing in their own language, and then they began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have Peter's sermon recorded. In Daniel chapter 2 is a different expression of the same time. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. We know that kingdom, based on the teachings of Jesus Christ, on this rock I will build my church, and I will give unto you the keys to the kingdom, that they were one and the same, and that was established on this day, in the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2. In the days of these kings, and the last days are the same days. Isaiah chapter 2 then begins with the same expression. In the last days shall the mountain of the Lord's house be established in the top of the mountain, and all nations shall flow unto it, and the law of God shall go forth from Jerusalem. That's also looking at this day that's going on, because this began in Jerusalem. The mountain of the Lord's house is the church. The church established right now when Peter is speaking. That's when they began adding them to that. Now, Peter said, the last days are right now. And we're still in those last days, but they began right there. Among the things that happened there was Christ was made King or Lord. This same Jesus whom you have crucified, God hath made Him both Lord, that's King, and Christ. He's a King over His kingdom. He's reigning there now. As it says in 1 Corinthians 15, He's going to be over that kingdom until the end when He delivers it up to God. It's all the church has been established. That's the kingdom. The mountain of the Lord's house is also a reference to the church. And then in Joel's prophecy, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Peter told him who the Lord was. You know, and you connect that to Romans chapter 10. And Paul did kind of the same thing. We'll look at that again in just a minute. So I want us to think now, as we've made the connection of Acts 2 to Joel 2 and Daniel 2 and Isaiah 2 and all of them rolled up together to give us this that's about the church and the kingdom, but it's all about Jesus. Isn't everything in us really about Jesus Christ? For He's our Savior. He's the one who died on the cross for our sins, that we would have the opportunity not have to suffer the eternal punishment for our sins. In Acts 2:22, it says, Jesus was a man approved of God by miracles and wonders and signs. You know, God showed His approval for Jesus more than just Peter mentioning it right here. In Acts chapter 3, Jesus submitted to the baptism of John, despite the fact John didn't feel worthy to baptize him. But Jesus said, suffer it to be so we can fulfill all righteousness. And as He was coming up out of the water of baptism, the Spirit of God descended upon Him like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then later, in Matthew chapter 17, that Peter and James and John accompanied Jesus up on this mountain, and He was transfigured. And there was an appearance there of Elijah and Moses. And Peter, being the one that he is, he said, this is good that we're here with you this day, and let's set up an altar for Elijah and one for Moses. And while he's saying those things, he's interrupted by the voice from God from heaven. And He says, this is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him. And then John chapter 3, Nicodemus came to Jesus. And one of the things he used in his introduction and it to set up the question that he meant to ask, that Jesus answered without him asking it. We know that Thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that Thou doest except God be with him. And so this was an acknowledgement of the fact that Jesus performed miracles not in secret but in public. Not just where the 12 could see it, but it was where multitudes could see and benefit often. John 9:16, Jesus, having healed a man who was blind from his birth on the Sabbath day, caused a real stir among the Pharisees because they wanted to get him. They were already thinking in their minds about how they could get rid of this man. And here they thought they had something on him. He's healed a man on the Sabbath. Therefore, he's violated the Sabbath. Therefore, he's a sinner. And therefore, he can't be who he says he is. And they hounded that blind man. But even among themselves, some said this, how can a man who's a sinner do the miracles that this man is doing? Well, that's a logical question that anybody with a rational mind ought to ask in the midst of their witch hunt. But that wouldn't satisfy them. They continued on. And they found that blind man again, and they asked him again, and they hounded him about this. And he said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know, but all I know is this. I was blind, and now I can see. And then he later told him, he says, we know that God here doesn't hear a sinner's prayer. They felt condescending then. How can you teach us? But here you have Jesus, approved of God with miracles, wonders, and signs. Jesus later told the multitude that he had previously fed just a few verses before, the 5,000, that they followed him to another place. And he says, you're not following after me because you've seen the miracles. It's because you had your stomachs full. But he mentioned the miracles. This same Jesus, you crucified him by wicked hands and determinate counsel. They plotted to kill him. In Matthew 12 and Matthew 26 are two instances where there's a recording of their plotting on how to kill him. In fact, in Matthew 26, they wanted to kill him before this all took place as it did because of the holiday that was coming up for them. They didn't want this all to take place surrounding all of that. But then Peter let them know that Jesus didn't stay in the grave. David is still in the grave, but Peter said Jesus is not. That he's resurrected, and we've witnessed that. And we're testifying of that. And that this Jesus, God made both Lord and Christ. Acts chapter 2, beginning from whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved until verse 36 is all about Jesus and about Him being the Lord. We witnessed and testified. You know that in Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, and 10, all instances where Peter and John were preaching about Jesus, in every instance they mentioned His death, burial, and resurrection, and that resurrected Christ was witnessed. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul also mentioned that he was witnessed by many. Peter, the 12, over 500 at once, and then later as one born out of due time, Paul himself, all witnessed the resurrected Christ. Now let's think about for a minute Peter's response, because this is a crucial part of Acts chapter 2. When they were pricked in their hearts, when Peter convinced them that they were guilty of crucifying Jesus, the one that God made Lord in Christ, they were pricked in their hearts, what shall we do? Peter's response was not, you don't have to do anything. Or it was not, you just have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Or you just have to ask Jesus to come into your heart. Or just pray to God and call Him your Father. He didn't say any of those things. He didn't say pray the sinner's prayer. Because those are not the ways that you get right with God, scripturally. What he said was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You know, it makes sense that he would say that, because in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist, preparing the way for the coming of Jesus, said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Luke chapter 3, it's described this way, he preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So that's in the preparation for Jesus. Then when Jesus was baptized, and then he was tempted, and then he came out after that, it says he began to preach, and he preached the same message John did. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. In Luke 24:47, he's telling the 12 just before he is ascending up into heaven. He said that you shall preach repentance and remission of sins beginning in Jerusalem. Repentance and remission of sins. Therefore, Peter's response makes perfect sense. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. That's the message that Jesus told them to preach. So as we think about the gospel obviously includes the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he follows that up with the same thing Peter said in all those earlier chapters of Acts, and that He was witnessed. The witnessing of the resurrected Christ was important. But it also includes these things. It includes the fact that we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In Romans chapter 10, Paul desired that all Israel be saved, but he was fearful that they wouldn't because they didn't go about seeking God's righteousness. They went about seeking their own righteousness. They had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And then he says that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Belief was an important part of the preaching of the gospel because they had to believe it in order to benefit from the promises of God. It's a conditional promise. They would also involve repentance, a changing of your life, a turning away from that which is not after God and turning towards God. Even though you might be a morally good person, it doesn't mean you've repented if you haven't turned to God. It's a continual process. It must be done in changing our lives. We've already mentioned confession, and then, of course, there's baptism. Peter mentioned it in Acts chapter 2. It was mentioned to Saul of Tarsus by Ananias in Acts 22:16. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's how important baptism was. And Romans chapter 6 gives us a great picture of this. It begins with this thought. Having expounded in Romans chapter 5 about the grace of God and how great it was, Paul asks a rhetorical question. Shall we sin more that grace may abound? God forbid. Know ye not that so many of us has been baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Therefore, being baptized, being buried with Him by baptism, into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should rise to walk in newness of life. And then in verse 5 it says this: if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, that's our baptism, our burial, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. That's a condition. All of this is part of the gospel to help one become a child of God. And once we become that child of God, then there's an expectation that we will grow, that we will be faithful, that we will live the right kind of life, day in and day out, shining our light, walking in the light, asking God to forgive us when we misstep and sin. Faithful until we die or He comes back, whichever comes first. You may be here this morning and you're subject to the Lord's invitation because you've never obeyed the gospel. You've never put on Jesus in baptism because you've never made that commitment to obey the gospel. Or perhaps you have, but you're not living that kind of life that God expects of us, to be faithful to Him, to not be ashamed of Him, to turn away from worldliness and turn towards righteousness. If we can assist you this morning in any way to get your life right with God, we want to urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing our song of encouragement.